don't have children in school this year. The fact is, some of you, you may not have had children in school in a lot of years, right? But here at EBC, we believe that ministry in our community is more than what suits our immediate context. You see, even if you don't have children in school, the fact is you probably have grandchildren or great-grandchildren or nieces or nephews in school. If nothing else, you have fellow church members, right? You have your brothers and sisters in Christ who have children in school. And the fact is, no matter what your direct relationship is to our area schools, we need God to work in our schools, right? We need God to do something big in our schools. We need God to show up in our schools, don't we? And the good news is, God does show up in our schools. Every day he shows up. Every day God sits down in desks. God stands up in front of classrooms and teaches. Every day God leads meetings and organizes events in school. Every day God casts vision and inspires teachers from administrative offices all around this city. We know God does those things because every day you do those things. And God does those things through you. And dear brother, dear sister, in case you've forgotten, okay? Again, God is in you. Because Jesus Christ has saved you, because you have surrendered your life to Jesus, God's Holy Spirit is in you. And so even though we don't have, you know, mandated public prayer in schools, there's still incredible opportunity for God to work as we make ourselves available for him to work through us. As you make yourself available for God to work through you. And many of you are doing that. Many of you from EBC, just this past week, you went to local schools and you laminated things, a lot of things, right, Brother John, for teachers. You did that. That may seem like something small, but that was God working through you, through the local church. Many of you have signed up for Kids Beach Club, this awesome after-school Bible club that we host in two public elementary schools in our area, Ellendale Elementary and Cape Bond Elementary. Look, make no mistake, your willingness to do that, that's God working in you. And again, many of you will be representing the Lord Jesus as you go to school, as you work in our schools every day, Monday through Friday, throughout this next year. And so that's why we're doing this today. We see an incredible opportunity for God to work in our schools, and we want to be a part of it. We believe as God's church in this community, we are called to be a part of that. And perhaps the biggest way, even if you don't get involved in any of those other things, the biggest way that we can be a part of God moving in our schools over this next year is through prayer. But again, the question is, how do we pray? I mean, we know that prayer moves mountains. We know that God, through our faithful praying, can see hearts and families, individuals, people come to know him through the ministry and the work that we do in our schools. Certainly, we know that God can do that. But the question is, how specifically do we pray for our schools? And even more specifically, how do we pray for the children in our schools? Again, tomorrow, this youngest generation among us, these boys and girls and young men and women, tomorrow they will meet their teachers. They'll put their backpacks in their lockers, right? If they hadn't met their teachers already, they'll meet their teachers. They'll sit down in the assigned seats in their classrooms, right? And as they do that, we will be praying. Some of us will pray from our homes. Some of us will pray from our offices. And tonight, we're gonna prayer walk. Again, we're going to prayer walk all of our schools. As we do that, what do we pray for? How do we pray for our students? Do we pray for their success? I mean, certainly we want our kids to succeed, right? I mean, that's, you know, I want my children to succeed, to do well in life, right? We want our kids to do well in school. As they get older, you know, we want them to, we want school to set them up, right, for, you know, a life of maybe relative comfort. Eventually, we want them to have a good job, a nice family, a nice home. We want them to avoid, at least I do, I want my kids to avoid making the same kind of mistakes that I made, right? We want our children to succeed. But what does that mean? What does it mean for our kids to succeed? What does it mean for them to succeed in school? If that's the direction of our prayer, does that mean that they have good grades? Is that all? If a kid makes straight A's but doesn't have any friends, is that a success? Or what if they have a lot of friends? What if they're extremely popular but they don't make good grades? They don't pass. Is that success? Or maybe their success will be in sports. Maybe they'll go to college on an athletic scholarship. Is that the definition of success? Is that how we pray for our children? You know, success means different things to different people. Have you ever wondered how God defines success? Especially success for the next generation. A few minutes ago, before we took up the offering, we read this awesome verse. I didn't know that was your life verse for your son, Andrew. Tommy, I think that's awesome. But 1 Chronicles 29:19. We read that together, and what's happening here is that David, right, King David is praying. His life is drawing to a close, and he's sort of tying things up. God has told David that he can't build a temple, that the temple that David wants to build will be built by his son Solomon. And so David, he's paving the way for Solomon. He's collecting the supplies. He's gathering the resources. He's collected just this massive offering from the people of Israel, and he's about to anoint Solomon as king, okay? But before he does that, before David moves off the scene, David prays. And what he's praying for here in verse 19, he's praying for success, okay? Success for the new heir to the throne. Success for the next generation. Success for Solomon. Success for his son. But I want you to notice what success looks like for David. Look at this prayer again. 1 Chronicles 29:19. Give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Nothing here about grades. Nothing here about sports scholarships. Of course, they didn't have grades and college scholarships in David's day, right? But I think that even if they did, David's prayer would have been very much the same. Because David was a big picture kind of guy. At this point in his life, David had seen what works and he'd seen what doesn't work. By this point, David had made plenty of mistakes, but he had learned from those mistakes. And so David doesn't pray for Solomon to be free from mistakes. He doesn't pray for Solomon to be free from failure. He doesn't pray for Solomon to really even be a success at all as far as the world defines success. He doesn't pray for Solomon to be a conqueror. He doesn't pray for Solomon to have great wealth or great wisdom. Now, Solomon would eventually have all of those things. But David doesn't pray for that. Instead, David takes his prayer in a different direction. And as we commit to pray for our students this year, as we gather today to pray for our schools, and as we do that tonight, as we pray for our students, I think we do well to pay attention to how David prays here. Now, before we dive in here, I want to make sure you understand this is not the only way that we can pray for our students this year. This is one way. This is an example, but I think it's a good example. David wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was in tune with what God wants in the world and what God wants in generations that come after God's people. And so what do we find here? As we pray for our own students this morning, what guidance do we see here? I believe that if we'll follow David's example this morning and tonight, we'll find ourselves praying for three things. We'll pray that the hearts of our students might be passionate about worship, that their minds might be consumed with obedience, and that their hands might be busy with God's plan for them. Let's break these down. First, as we pray for our students, let's pray that their hearts might be passionate about worship. You see, the first thing David prays for is for Solomon to have a perfect heart, right? Maybe your translation says a whole heart. That's the idea there. And that's where it starts when it comes to the success of our students. It starts with the heart. It starts with what's inside. It starts with the internal. A lot of times, though, as parents, we have a difficult time seeing that, don't we? A lot of times we tend to focus on the external. We think about those things that are visible to other people. We worry about what other people will think of our children, whether or not they'll have a lot of friends. We compare them to other children. We worry a lot about how they're doing at sports or at school or their grades. We worry about their looks and their popularity. We look at the outside. But that's not how God sees things, is it? You see, the Bible tells us that God does not look at things that are on the outside. God looks at the heart. Nobody knew that more than David. David remembered back when he was a kid, right? And the prophet Samuel came over to his house to anoint a king, and being the runt of the litter, right? All of his older brothers were lined up in front of him. You remember that? But God told Samuel in that moment that God wasn't concerned about how big someone is or how good looking they were. Man looks at those things, God said. But I look at the heart. And so when we pray, when we look over these backpacks and when we pray for the students they represent, and tonight when we walk around the campuses of these schools in our community, when we pray, we need to pray for the hearts of our children. We need to pray that their hearts would be passionate about something, about worship. And let's face it, their hearts are going to be passionate about something, right? And moms, dads, I'm sorry to tell you, but eventually it's not going to be you, okay? And that's okay, because the fact is we don't deserve that passion anyway. We certainly don't deserve their worship. No, the only thing out there that deserves the passion of the children in our lives, that deserves the passion of the kids in our community, the teenagers in our community, is our Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So pray that their hearts would be passionate about worship. That's the foundation of blessing. That's the foundation of success in this life. And that will be the foundation of God doing a work in our schools. Until that passion comes, they may enjoy some temporary pleasure, some temporary things, but those things will eventually become dust, and they certainly will not provide the happiness that they seek. But worship will last. So pray for that. Let's pray that their hearts might be passionate about worship. And let's take a moment and let's do that now. So let's get back into that position of prayer that we did earlier. I want us to continue this season of prayer, but let's pray specifically for that the hearts of our children, some of them are up there in children's church over in the children's wing. We have some awesome teenagers and college students that are right here. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for one another that our hearts might be passionate about worship. Let's just take a few moments and pray silently.
Father God, we come to you humbly, Lord, recognizing that if our children, our students, our the children that you've placed in our lives, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, if their hearts are going to be passionate about you, then our hearts need to be passionate about you. So, Lord, we confess where we failed in that. When we've been distracted by other things, we've allowed temporal things to consume us rather than just being in awe of what you've done for us. Lord, we pray that the next generation would overtake us in that, that their lives would be zeroed in on a passionate love for you, a gratitude for what you've done for them in sending Jesus to the cross to die for them, a passion that will be contagious so that people around them will just see a difference in their lives, see a joy that's missing from their own, that they might inquire about it and receive the gospel. Lord, move in a way that brings about that passion. Move in our church in a way that brings about that passion. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's the first thing that we should pray for our students. Pray for their hearts to be passionate about worship. But we're not going to stop there. Still following the example of David, we're also going to pray that their minds might be consumed with obedience. Pray that their minds might be consumed with obedience, because that's what David does. Look again at verse 19. David prays for the heart of his son Solomon, but he doesn't stop there. He specifically prays that Solomon's heart would be a perfect heart to keep your commandments, to keep your testimonies, to keep your statutes, and to do them all. To do them all. That's such an important detail right there. You see, David doesn't pray that he would just know God's word. He doesn't pray even that he would just have God's word hidden in his heart. He wants his mind to be consumed with obedience to God's word. Let me be clear. You can't have a passion for worship without a mind that's consumed with obedience. That's why we start with worship. That's why we start with just a consuming love for God. Because what will happen as this next generation falls more and more in love with God, what will happen is as they become more and more passionate about worship, what should happen is they should become more and more consumed with obedience. That's how it should work. Out of gratitude for what God has done, we're motivated to be increasingly obedient to what God tells us to do. That's how it should work. But sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes we can love worship, right? We can love the feeling that we get when we gather together to worship without loving God enough to worship Him through obedience. It's important to worship, but it's also fairly easy to come to church and to worship in a sanctuary like this. Hopefully, we make it easy for you to worship when you come here. But the hard part of worship doesn't happen here. The hard part of worship happens when you leave here. The hard part of worship happens when you're faced with temptations, when nobody else is being obedient, and when other people are ridiculing you for your faith. For many of our students, the hardest place to worship with obedience is school. But it's there. It's in those moments when worship is the hardest. It's in those moments when nobody else is doing it. It's in those moments that obedience is the most important. Because it's in moments like that that the world sees just how real our faith is. And parents, grandparents, church family, that's why we We must pray. We must pray, not that they'll just love God, but that they'll love God enough to obey him. That they will love him enough to do what he says. Not so God will love them more, but because they're so in love with God that they can't help but do otherwise. And we must pray that they'll obey, not because we've drilled it in their heads or because we've told them to obey. We want them to obey because they're so passionately in love with their Creator that they can't fathom doing anything but obeying. You see how that works? It's not about just having an emotional love for God. That's where you get into false, selfish Christianity. I love God because what I can get out of it, right? And it's not about just being obedient to God. It's not just about just following the rules. That's where you get into legalism. That's where you get into being like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. No, we need to pray for our students to have both, for their hearts to be passionate about worship and for their minds to be consumed with obedience because of the passionate love that they have for God. And by the way, we need to pray that not just for our students, we need to pray that for one another. Hearts that are passionate about worship and minds that are consumed with obedience. Let's take a moment and let's direct our prayers that way. Let's pray for one another and let's pray for our students and our children that our minds might be consumed with obedience. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, just setting our minds toward radical obedience. In this world, it's getting increasingly difficult to stand for you. As our cultural values are not really lining up with the values that you lay out in your word, it's becoming more difficult to follow you. Lord, even sometimes when we do, we're labeled as hateful or even evil. We have a world that calls evil good and good evil. But God, I pray that we would obey not just for the sake of obedience, not so we can look down on a culture around us that's not obeying. Lord, I pray that out of love, out of a passion and a gratitude for what you've done for us, we would obey as Jesus obeyed. That we would live our lives leading with love, but with a firm refusal to engage in evil. And Lord, I pray that for our students. That as they go to school, that they would lead with love, that people would know them to be loving people, kind people, people willing to help and to be a hero to those around them. But they would also know that they were willing to take a stand. Give them the courage and the strength to do that. And give us the courage and the strength to do that as we go our separate ways. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hearts that are passionate about worship, minds that are consumed with obedience. And then third, pray that their hands might be preoccupied with God's plan for them. Let me explain this. You see, David prays for Solomon here to, quote, have a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, well, what is this about a temple? Well, again, if you know the context, you know that shortly after David moved into his monster kingly palace, okay, this big kingly mansion that he lived in, if you know the story, maybe you remember that David, having the heart of God, again, a man after God's own heart, well, he felt bad about that, because here he was living in this huge mansion made of cedar, and God's dwelling place was still a tent, the tabernacle, the same kind of tent that traveled around with Moses back in Exodus and Leviticus. And so David went to God, and he told God, he prayed to God, and he said, God, I want to build you a house, right? But God came back to David and said, negative, sir, this is not for you. Your hands have shed too much blood. You can gather the materials, you can make all the preparations that you want, but you're not going to be the one to build this thing. Instead, that honor is going to go to your son Solomon. And so David, unlike the rest of us, David knew at least part of his son's purpose. That's why he prays the way that he does. That's why he says, God, help him not only just to have a perfect heart, not only to do all these other things, but also to build the temple for which I have made provision. What David is praying here is for Solomon's hands to be preoccupied with God's plan for Solomon, for his hands to be preoccupied with God's very specific calling and very specific purpose for him. And that's why we should pray for our students as well. That's what we should pray for our students. Pray that their hands would be preoccupied with God's plan for them. And remember, as they get older, they're going to have to be the ones to figure out what that plan is. And guess what? That plan may not look like, as a parent or a grandparent, what you think it should look like. You may think they need to become a doctor or an attorney. Maybe God plans for them to go into the ministry. You may want them to go into the ministry, but maybe God wants them to be a doctor or an attorney that, believe it or not, even an attorney that gets into those fields and makes a difference for him. Sorry, attorneys, I love you. Maybe God wants them to do something else. Maybe he wants them to, I don't know, dig ditches for a living. But guess what? You and I don't get to choose that. That's between them and God. God's plan for them may surprise us as parents, but God's plan for them, when they discover it, that's the only place where they will find fulfillment. It's the only place where they will find joy. It's the only place where they will find success. So pray that their hands might be preoccupied with God's plan for them. Let's do that now. Lord God, we come to you, Lord, knowing that you know what we don't. That this generation of students that you've placed in our circle of influence, that you've put a calling on each of their lives. You have something that you have designed them to do, some way for them to impact your kingdom that we can't even imagine. And God, we just pray that our students would realize that perhaps even this year would be a transitional year for them as they grow in their relationship to you, that they would begin to understand, get a glimpse of that calling and that purpose. Lord, we know that there are people that you call to ministry, to serve you in faraway places as missionaries. We know that there are those you call to lead your church, to serve your church. But Lord, we know that there are many, many more who you have called to serve the kingdom and in places of influence all throughout the world. People in construction, people in development, people in the medical field, people everywhere. We have so many people here, Lord, that you are using right now to build your kingdom in a variety of places. And Lord, we pray that for this next generation. Use them to build your kingdom, to bring their generation to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So pray that their hearts will be passionate about worship. Pray that their minds would be consumed with obedience, and pray that their hands would be busy with God's plan for them. Pray for these things. Pray for these things faithfully and persistently, but pray humbly, realizing that even though God hears our plans, ultimately, children choose their own path. Solomon started out well. His heart was devoted to the Lord God, but before the end of his life, he made compromises on worship, which led to compromises on obedience, which led to a complete abandonment of God's plan for him. He started out well. The truth is, Solomon did realize success in every sense of the word for a while. Throughout his lifetime, he experienced wealth and riches greater than any king of his time. He was wise, incredibly wise. And he did build that temple. And what a huge, impressive temple it was. But before he died, the son of David, who also built the temple, also introduced idol worship into Israel. Idol worship that ultimately led to, within one generation, a civil war and the division of a nation. David prayed these things for Solomon, but ultimately the decision was Solomon's. What about you? Many of your parents prayed these things for you, but the ball is in your court. Would you consider your life a success? Is your heart passionate about worship? Is your mind consumed with obedience? Are your hands preoccupied, busy with God's plan for you? Maybe they're not. But the beauty of the gospel is that every day is a day that you can start over. Because you see, many years after David prayed this prayer for his son, there was another son of David born into this world. But this son of David, unlike Solomon, he lived a perfect life. His heart was passionately bound to the Father. His mind was consumed with obedience to the Father. And throughout his life, his hands were busy with God's plan for him. But even though this son was perfect, even though this son that we know as Jesus, even though Jesus was perfect, he still went to the cross and died. Those hands that were busy serving the Father, living for the Father, were nailed to a cross along with his feet, and he died. Jesus died for us. He died for you so that you could have a new heart, a heart that would be drawn to the Father as Jesus was drawn to the Father. He died so that your mind could be renewed and so that your hands could be busy with God's plan for you. He died so that you could know God. And so again, I'll ask you, do you know God? Are you walking with him? Do you see your life for the mission that it is? God has a plan for you. I think the beginning of this school year is a great time for all of us to begin to step in it and live it out. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes one more time. We are going to pray here in a moment, but this time I want us not to pray for someone else. I want us to to set our minds and our hearts on ourselves. Like, just sort of draw a little imaginary circle around your feet and pray for the person in that circle. What does God need you to hear this morning from His Word? Again, I can just about guarantee if you grew up in a Christian home, you had someone, a mom or a dad, praying things like this for you. But ultimately, it's your decision. Have you spent your life following Jesus? Now, I know you haven't done that perfectly. I know I haven't done that perfectly. But are you growing? Are you walking with the Lord? Again, maybe you're here today and maybe there's never been a time in your life when you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, where you've accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus gave to you when he went to the cross. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. You have to receive it. So maybe you've never received that. Listen, if that's you, in a moment we're gonna all stand up. We're going to sing. The doors of our sanctuary are going to open. And I encourage you to make your way out any of these doors. We have volunteers all around the sanctuary. Find a volunteer and make your way to the next steps area. That's where we do business with God. That's where we take the next step in our relationship with God. So maybe your next step is really the first step. It's surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, accepting the gift of salvation that He's offered to you. You can do that. Anybody can. You don't have to come to church for a while. Jesus offers Himself to you just as you are. He wants to save you. And so if that's you, listen, when we stand up, we start singing, you make your way to that next steps area and let them tell you about how you can make Jesus your Savior and Lord. Maybe your next step is baptism. Maybe you've been saved, you've invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but you've never been biblically baptized. Maybe it's time to get that right. Maybe God's calling you to join this incredible church. Maybe that's your next step. Whatever it is, let me encourage you to take that step. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the joy that it is to know you and walk with you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for being a God who hears our prayers because of Jesus. We know that you are anxious to work in our city. You're anxious to work in our schools. And sometimes, Lord, I think the only thing that's keeping you from doing that is our failure to pray. And so, Lord, help us to be people of prayer, not just today on this day that we set aside to do that, but every day as we get on our knees before you. Lord, remind us to pray that your kingdom might come here on this part of the earth where you have placed us. We love you. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made today, impress those on our heart, on our mind. Lord, use our gathering today to shape us even more into your likeness. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John. Let's stand together. Have thine own way. wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Thou art all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. No way.
All right, you can be seated just for a moment. Harold Simmons is going to come dismiss us in a word of prayer. I want to remind you, come back tonight right here. We will gather and then we will go out, okay? But gather here for instructions so we can all make sure all our schools, we have people praying for all of our schools. I want to welcome, we have some new missionaries on our field. If you see this guy walking around that looks like me, all right, but maybe he's a little better looking than me, it's not me. It's my brother, Dan Shackelford, Tammy Shackelford, their kids, Zeke and Kaya and Sierra. Just moved in recently, yep. They are here for a few months off of the mission field. If you don't know, my brother is a missionary with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Their long-term home is in Vancouver, Canada, where they are working with internationals there in Vancouver. And one of these days, over the next few weeks, we're going to get Dan to come and share a little more about what they do, what's going on in their life now. But they've been doing that for several years. The Canadian government requires every now and then for Americans or anybody living there on a visa to step out of the country for a few months before they can step back in and live there long term. So that's what's going on now. So they're with us for a few months from now till October, and they're going to be around here hanging out. And they're, I know Dan's available. He's speaking to some other groups in the area. If your mission group would like to hear about what God is doing in his ministry, you can certainly reach out. Tammy would love to do that as well, I'm sure. I think Zeke would be happy to do that, right? Wouldn't you? No, he says no. But anyway, super excited to have them here. Love having them here in Bartlett, and love that they're going to be around for a few weeks. Thank you again for being here. Hope to see you tonight. Again, if I haven't had a chance to connect with you,